On Wednesday nights, we are studying in the book of Genesis. We actually will continue some thoughts from Genesis chapter 20, but we won't go back and read that. So we won't start there in Genesis, but we'll remember the lessons that we considered last week in Genesis 20, where it is recorded that for the second time by the Holy Spirit that Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife as a part of a scheme that he came up with to protect himself while among the ungodly, fearing that the ungodly, who had the tendency to, if they saw a man's wife that they wanted, they would kill the husband and take the wife. And Abraham knew that that was common, and so out of fear for his life, he asked Sarah to say that he was her brother. And so this is the second time now, and both times it didn't turn out well for Abraham, other than God's overruling his lie that was prompted by his fear and bringing Abraham back to a place of worship and a place of separation where he would again return to the land that God had promised him as a pilgrim and built an altar and worshiped God. So we know that there was a turning, there was a repentance in these both of these cases. But nonetheless, there were lessons that we should learn from these experiences that are recorded for us. And last week we learned that no matter how much we grow spiritually as a child of God, we will always in this life possess the old nature. And those temptations will always be a battle for us. What we want to learn, though, is that we never need to lose that battle. But it's important for us to know that the battle is there, so we're not overtaken by it, so we're not surprised by it, and so we're not even discouraged, because there are those that over the years have felt they were delivered from certain temptations, and then when those temptations come back just as fierce as they were before, then they feel like they're a failure. And that's just a lack of understanding. That old nature is still there. It doesn't get better over time. No matter how spiritual you become, your old nature is as ugly and as vile as it ever was. And you need to know that and be aware of it. And then as you know that and you are aware of it, then you can take God's victory for it and not fall into those temptations, not give in to those temptations. And this, I believe, is why Genesis chapter 20 is so important for us. As I said, if I were God, I would have left out these kinds of chapters where these great men and women of faith, where we see their failures. And you read about King David, and you read about even Moses becoming angry and God having to rebuke and discipline him quite severely, actually, considering what we would consider what he did. And yet because he had such a responsibility and a privilege, God held him accountable. And when you look at these men and women of faith, and God records where they failed from time to time, there's a reason why he records it. It's not to discourage us, but it's in order that we might be prepared and understand our daily dependence on him in order to be what we need to be. And these men and women of faith learn from their failings, and they learn to call upon the Lord for the victory that they needed. But we have the privilege of being on this side of history where we can look back and see their circumstances, their victories, and their failures, and understand how we can apply the things that lead to victory and avoid the traps of the failings of those men and women of faith. So we have an advantage over them. We have a long history of the testimony of faithful saints that we can and should learn from. And so that's how we want to continue to kind of look at this, the events of chapter 20, even though we won't go back and read that this evening. Let's go to James chapter 1, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. As we begin to look at the New Testament remedy to victory over the flesh and the lust of the flesh and the temptations to do things that are contrary to faith, we've been given some tools that we can use to overcome. And so here in James 1, we see the process of how sin manifests itself in anyone's life, but even in the life of a believer. There's a process that begins in James 1, verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's your flesh. That's there. You're going to have. And again, just so we know what we're talking about, we're just not talking about the so-called big sins, drunkenness, adultery, and whatever else you might consider to be a big sin, but anything that's not of faith. In the case of Abraham, he simply told a little lie. He was a moral man, a man of integrity, and yet this was not faith. He feared for his life. He didn't think that God could protect him in among the ungodly. Well, that's a lack of faith. No matter how you try to justify it, it was a lack of faith. So anything that's not of faith is sin, and that sin, that temptation to sin, comes first by being drawn away by your own desires of that sinful flesh. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's the ugly process of sin. There's the temptation, the desire, the lust of the flesh that begins to stir within you, those thoughts that are contrary to God's will for you as revealed in His Word. And as you begin to dwell on those thoughts and that temptation, if you don't take that moment, we can abort this process so that it doesn't come to the manifestation of sin, the very practice of sin. We can abort the process if when the temptation arises, that we acknowledge what it is. This is of the flesh. This isn't of faith. And so we're going to now recognize it and judge it, and instead of giving in to it, we're going to give in to that new life of Christ in us that is able to overcome those desires of the flesh. I've written a tract titled, some of you may be familiar with it, Victory Over the Practice of Sin, and it's on the website if anyone's interested in downloading it. And in that tract, I give four biblical keys to living free from the power and the influence of sin. No, in this life, we will never reach sinless perfection in this life because we have that sinful nature. And yet, having made that statement, we need to understand that we need never fall into sin. We need never to commit sin. There are those that say, well, it's inevitable. Every Christian is going to sin. That is contrary to the teaching of the Scripture. In every circumstance, in every temptation, God provides a way of escape. And that way of escape, as we're going to see, there are various tools to apply, but it all boils down to faith. Believe what God says. Believe what God says about this situation that's tempting you, this relationship, this circumstance. Believe what God says about it in His Word, even if it doesn't look like it, even if it feels like that's not right. Faith is saying, I know God knows what He's talking about. I can't explain it right now, and it doesn't look like He knows what He's talking about, but He always proves Himself faithful. So I believe God. Abraham could have taken that route. He could have understood, God will protect me wherever I am, and God proved that to him. That's one of the things that Abraham learned in chapter 20, is that, oh, I'm among these ungodly men, and they're going to kill me for my wife. Except for God's promised some things for me. All the world is going to be blessed through me. He should have remembered that. And so that meant that God had to protect him, because all those things couldn't come true if Abraham was killed by Abimelech. So faith, Abraham could have chosen the way of faith, but he didn't. And we often fail to do so as well. But the way of escape is there. That's what we need to understand. So the four keys, just very briefly, we'll go through these. And if you want more details, and I'll have to just briefly give some of the references, but in that track, all the references will be there. But because we as believers, and of course we're talking about believers, the unbeliever can do nothing but live contrary to the will of God. Because when they reject the gift of God's Son, even the most moral, even the most religious person you know who has not accepted Jesus Christ as the only way and the truth and the life, and they put their faith in what Jesus did on the cross, not what they do, not on their morals or their religion, but anyone who may be that kind of good person, but rejects the gift of Jesus Christ, they do that in arrogance against their Creator. And so the Bible tells us even the farmer who does not know Christ, who plows his field and makes a living and supports his family and supplies for others around him, those are all good things, right? But even the plowing of the wicked is sin because they do it in rebellion against their Creator. So only believers have this ability to choose righteousness, to choose what is right in the sight of God. And the four keys that we find is, number one, the believer has been given a new nature. We need to know that that's real. It's not just a theory. It's not just a doctrine. It's not just an analogy. To be born again, a spiritual birth takes place when you accept Jesus as your Savior. And just as when we had our natural birth, we received the nature of our father Adam, just as real as that is, we are just like generation after generation of our forefathers. We receive the same nature as them. It is also true that when you are born again spiritually, you receive the very nature of God, the divine nature of God. And that's a real power. It's not just a phantom theory. It's a power within you. It's the very life of Jesus Christ, the new nature. And because of that, you can choose righteousness rather than sin and carnality. Secondly, we have the Word. The Bible is a power that works in you. To do what? To do the will of God. To equip you to do the will of God. To reveal what that will is, first of all, and then to enable you to do it. If you just believe it. The new nature, the Word. We've been given the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead is here with us to give us power to overcome temptation. And then lastly is proper fellowship. Who you associate with matters. And we'll look at these four things and the scriptural foundation for them briefly. Let's begin with Romans 8 and verses 9 and 10, the new nature. Romans 8, 9 and 10. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So it's the Christ in us, everyone who's been born again. And again, you'll just have to take some of these references down or look at the tract later. But in Galatians 2:20, Paul teaches that he's been crucified with Christ and it's no longer him that lives, but Christ lives in him. Again, that's not just an analogy. It's not a metaphor. There's a very real power in every believer. It's Christ in us. And the life that we now live, we live by faith, the very faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can only do the will of the Father. And so that Spirit's in you. That life is in you, that you can do the will of God. There's so many people that make excuses for themselves or their loved ones. Well, Brother Doug, you don't understand how big the temptation was. They may be right. I may not understand that the power that that temptation had on an individual in a certain circumstances. But I know Christ. And John tells us, John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So I know Christ. So I don't want to make excuses for me, and I won't make excuses for my loved ones, my relatives. There is victory for those Christians who are willing to live by faith. We don't have to fall into sin. Now, thank God for the grace of God that when we have fallen, that grace of God will restore us as it did Abraham. And it can, and that way of restoration is through repentance. Quit making excuses and call it what God calls it. I failed. I messed up. This isn't faith. This was sin. Lord, forgive me and help me. Give me the strength to walk in the path of righteousness. That kind of repentance, God will restore you. His grace is amazing to be able to give us that opportunity. He never throws his children on the trash heap, and we shouldn't either. But just as true as that is, that God's grace can take you wherever you have fallen as his child and restore you to a place of victory and blessing and reward, just as true as that is, that same grace can teach us not to fall. Because when we do fall, even when there's repentance and even when there's restoration, there are scars from sin. Again, God's grace is sufficient for those scars. But if you can avoid suffering, and God says you can, why wouldn't you choose that route instead? There's some suffering in life in the will of God we cannot avoid. Those who will live godly will suffer persecution. There is suffering in the will of God that we cannot avoid. But we can avoid every scar of sin, every scar, if we believe God. Because we have that new nature within us, we have the ability to obey the will of God. If you want to jot down Romans 6 and reread Romans 6 when you have a chance, there we understand that we died with Christ and we also live with Christ. Christ died to pay the debt of my sin, but he rose again, never again to have anything to do with sin except to judge it. Just as I identify with his death on the cross was my death to sin and to its penalty. But his resurrection is my resurrection to life and to do the will of God. And so Paul teaches us that victory over the flesh is by identification. Know that you have that same life in you. The flesh is not eradicated. It's not taken out, root and branch, as some of our forefathers used to say. It's not ripped out. It's still there. But we count with God that it's dead. In other words, it has no power over us. It doesn't have an authority to make me sin against God. The life of Christ is risen and powerful, and I identify with that life. In that sixth chapter of Romans, there's three things that lead to victory over the flesh. You reckon with God. What does that mean? You agree with him. You say what he says about it. Yourself, I'm a child of God. I have the life of Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. I say what God says. I reckon with God. The second one is to yield, and that is we surrender our will to his will. Instead of giving in to the lust of our flesh that desires something that is outside of the will of God for us, we want what God wants for us. And we yield to him, that life in us. And then the third one is obey. Reckon, yield, obey. It really is a simple process. We read the process of sin, how it comes to manifest itself. Well, this is how a life of godliness manifests itself. Reckon, yield, obey, and you'll live a godly life. You'll be characterized by godliness. The second key is the Word of God. We have a new nature, but we also have been given the Word of God. It's essential for us to know the teachings of the Bible. You will not be able to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord and that will be rewarded with his best without a knowledge of the Word of God, a knowledge of the Bible. It's impossible, because the Word of God is what reveals the will of God. The Word of God tells us these behaviors, these thoughts, this conduct is of the flesh and therefore inappropriate for a child of God. And these things, these characteristics, these virtues, these actions are appropriate for a child of God. The Word of God tells us those things. Let's go to Hebrews 5. We'll read this passage. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. Only the Word of God can do this for you. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. This describes most Christians. And this is why most Christians are characterized by carnality, because they need someone to teach them because they haven't taken advantage of the opportunities that's been given them. The first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Talking about spiritual nourishment. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to do what? Discern both good and evil. Only the Word can give you that discernment. To me, it is shocking what some Christians are now embracing as good and right. Many lifestyles and choices that God's Word declares to be abomination and sin, many Christians are saying, you know, that I don't think that's a bad thing. I don't think this conduct is bad. In fact, I think it's good and I think it's right. You know why they say that? Because they're ignorant of the Word of God. the Word of God will give you discernment to know what's good and right and what's evil and destructive. Jesus said in John 8, you shall know the truth, and what will the truth do? It'll set you free. Free from what? From the bondage of sin. That's true of the one who comes to know Christ and who's born again. It frees them from the penalty of sin. But it's also true for Christians. The truth will set you free from carnality and becoming a slave to sin, as Paul teaches the Romans. The Word of God will do that. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Won't you turn there, because this kind of sums up this particular point. Psalm 119, verse 9. How could a young man cleanse his way? It's a simple answer. By taking heed according to your word. Psalm 119, verse 9. It's a simple response. Just do what God said to do in his word. And you'll do right. And you'll benefit from it in this life and for in eternity. It'll save you. It'll guard you from the consequences of sin, the scars of sin. Paul wrote to Thessalonians, and he talked about the word of God that they received, not just as his word, but as the word of God. And that was a power that worked in them. Notice it. He didn't say it's just words. It's a power that works in you. What does it work in you? The will of God. It'll transform you when you take in the word of God and believe it and apply it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It'll teach you how to live right. So we have the word. We don't have to live in sin. We don't have to live in bondage to sin, to our flesh. There is a way of escape. There's a way of victory. Thirdly, we have the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 and 17. Galatians 5:16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a very clear statement. And so when I choose to yield to the Spirit's direction in my life, when I take time to seek his direction in prayer and in study of his word, it will keep me from falling into the temptation of the lust of the flesh, whatever's not of faith. It'll keep me from that. I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So to say you can't help it, you're calling God a liar. If you're a child of God, the Spirit of God is with us. The Spirit's role in our victory over the flesh is essential, but it's promised. The Holy Spirit reveals God's word to us, and then he enables us to do it. A big step in learning to be led by the Spirit, of course, is accepting the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That's part of learning to be led by the Spirit. I believe one of the reasons why God says that this is for everyone that comes to know Jesus as their Savior, this gift of the infilling, I believe it's because it's a time when the Christian acknowledges the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we're first saved, we don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. We don't know that the Holy Spirit was the one who convicted us in the first place. We didn't know that. We just felt the burden of our sin. Well, that was the Holy Spirit. And then when we cried out to the Lord and acknowledged that he paid the price, that was the Holy Spirit that revealed that to you. And you didn't know it, but when it was just like a light that came on. Jesus is the answer that I need. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit. But there comes a time when we need to, as children of God, need to acknowledge who the Holy Spirit is. And I believe that's what the gift of the infilling is all about, and why it's important and why it needs to be sought. But it's also, and this is something that I've wrestled with over the years, there are many individuals and churches have made it a priority to get people to speak in tongues. And then there's a lack in teaching them what that gift is for. They think once they speak in tongues, well, we've reached the goal. Everybody's happy now. And we should be happy when those miracles take place. But saints, that's just the empowerment to live daily in the power of the Holy Spirit. And only that comes from teaching the Word of God, to give people the opportunity, to give that Holy Spirit something to work in you to make you victorious. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 18, this is what I believe Paul meant in Ephesians 5, 15 to 18. I don't believe he's talking about a one-time experience here. I believe he's talking about a daily experience. When he says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, Ephesians 5:15, redeeming the time, buying up the opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or waste, but be filled with the Spirit. Saints, that's daily. That's not one time speaking in tongues. This is daily being full and daily recognizing the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, how dependent we are if you want to live a victorious life. Lastly, the key is proper fellowship. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll have to do this quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Who we associate with matters. Now, don't misunderstand me. We are sent to a lost and dying world. That means we live with them, we interact with them, we have relationships with them out of necessity and out of calling. But we don't look to those relationships of those that are ungodly, whether they're first the unsaved, or whether it be carnal Christians, or those who embrace or proclaim error. We don't look to those relationships for comfort, for guidance, for those deep friendships and communion that we need to be drawn closer to the Lord, to be encouraged to draw closer to the Lord. We don't look to those relationships for that kind of a relationship that we need. We need one another, but we need to choose the right associations, and then we can effectively minister to these other relationships, to the world that, to which we've been sent. Then we'll be strong enough to minister to them and point them to Christ as well. And then hopefully, maybe they might become one of those inner circle Christians that we can comfort one another. Hebrews 10. Well, let's see. I think you know that one. We are to assemble ourselves together, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Jesus is coming. We need to continue to encourage one another. And it will encourage us when we see others living a godly life and benefiting from it. It'll encourage us to do the same. But if you start having your close friendships and association with those who don't put Christ first, guess what? You're going to be drawn to that lifestyle little by little, and your own good habits will be corrupted. That's what the Bible says. Let's close with 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So you see, this is good fellowship is one of the keys to living a victorious life over the lust of the flesh. So may we learn from Abraham's example, from David's example, from Moses' example, and other men and women of faith that had to learn this process just like we have to learn it. But we are so far ahead of them because we've had their experience to learn from. May the Lord help us. Thank God for His grace that saves us, that keeps us, that forgives us and restores us, but that also guards us from the self-destructive lust of the flesh. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.